How's everyone doing? Staying cool enough? I heard it's a little cooler if you come to the front of the sanctuary. But I want to talk to you this morning about something that can have such a profound impact on our life, but yet it's something that we can be so easily unaware of. Something that impacts our life to such a great degree, but something that we can be unaware of. And what makes this thing so dangerous at times is that, like I said, we're not aware of the threat that it can pose to us, okay? But before I get into that, this thing that affects our emotions, our spiritual, physical health, our relationships, our productivity, before I get into that, I just wanna do a little exercise with you that will kind of help me illustrate my point, okay? So this is gonna be fun. What I want you to do, some of you already have them out, but I want you, everyone, to take out their phones. Don't look at them, just take it out and get it ready. Give you a second to get it out. Now, the first couple are only gonna work if you have a smartphone. So, you have your phone ready, don't look at it yet. Statistics show that we look at our phone an average of once every 12 minutes. So that's 80 times a day the average person looks at their phone. Okay, so with that in mind, without looking at your phone, I want you to see if you can tell me what the icon is in the bottom right-hand corner of your phone. So you have it could be your Bible app, your Facebook app, your banking app, your picture editing app, whatever it is. What is the icon in the bottom right-hand corner of your phone? Think about it for a second. All right, now check your phone. Raise your hand if you got it right. A few, raise your hand if you got it wrong. All right, so it's about 50-50 so far. Okay, now everybody look up at me. All eyes on me for a second. Now if you, like on every smartphone, on the lock screen slash the homepage, it has a digital clock. So you just looked at your phone. Can anybody tell me what time it is? 10:38, all right. So you remembered, who wouldn't have remembered what time it was? Most of you, but you just looked at your phone, right? So now here's what I want, this is the last one. I want everyone to close your eyes or just bow your head. There we go. Some of you are still looking at me. Bow your head and close your eyes. No peeking. Now here's what I'm gonna do. I've been up here talking to you for the past few minutes. I just had everybody looking at me. Now without looking at me, answer these questions in your mind, what you think the appropriate answer is. What is the color of the shirt I'm wearing? Just answer it in your mind, okay? You're all just looking at me. What's the color of the shirt I'm wearing? Am I wearing a tie or not? And then lastly, are my sleeves rolled up on my shirt? So I'll give you 1 second to think about it. All right, now open your eyes. Everybody look at me. So how many of you got the color of the shirt wrong?
I still can't tell.
Still can't tell. So how many of you thought I was wearing a tie? Nobody on that one. How many of you thought that my sleeves were rolled up? Okay, so for the most part, you guys, good job, you paid attention. For a few of you, you weren't sure. Now here's the thing, that some of us, we do a little bit better in this exercise than others. But it shows us something. And this is something that's not just something that this exercise illustrates, but this is something that's been backed by years of research. And it might kind of seem obvious, but this is what this shows us. It shows us that our attention is a limited resource. Our attention is a limited resource. In other words, our brain can really, as crazy as our brain is, it can really only focus on so much at one time. And then it has to pick out what's relevant for the situation and everything else, it can't focus on that. So it has to be really focused. And, you know, some people can multitask very well. You know, the stereotype is that women can multitask and men can't. But some people, they can multitask really well. They can do a few different things together and they can do it well. Other people, they can only do one thing at a time. But no matter which category you find yourself in, Your attention, you always have a capacity that you're gonna hit, and you're not gonna be able to go beyond that. And so here's the question that I wanna ask us. Our attention is a limited resource, so what is controlling your attention? And I'm not just talking about right now, in this moment. I'm talking about as you go about your everyday life. What are the things that control your attention? And here's why this is such an important question. Because whatever you give your attention to, you're taking it away from something else. So think about that. If you're giving your attention somewhere, that means that you took it away from somewhere else. Okay? And what do we call it if our attention is supposed to be in one place, but there's something over here that's kind of pulling us over? We call it a distraction, right? And this is what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about distractions. And sometimes the distractions in our life, they can be maybe small things. So wives, what's it like to try to talk to your husband while he's watching a football game? Right? You ever been there? And husbands, if you know, some husbands in this room might say that in that case, the wife is the distraction, not the football. That's the wrong answer, just so you know. Or parents, what's it like to try to have a conversation with your kid while they're playing video games or on their phone or watching a movie? It's like nearly impossible. I can remember, I have a couple nephews right now, and when they're watching TV, you can be like dancing in front of them, waving your arms, and they're like this, 3 years old. But you can't get their attention, right? So sometimes distractions, they're little distractions. And in other times, distractions are literally killing us. I watched a TED Talk yesterday, and they were talking about texting and driving. I'm not gonna ask how many people in this room text and drive, because we'd probably have more people than we'd like to admit that raised their hand. But he was talking about how 25% of the car accidents these days are phone related. That's crazy. Like a quarter of the car accidents these days are phone related. He went on to say that you are 4 times more likely to get into a car wreck if you are on your phone. And that it didn't matter whether you were texting on your phone or whether you were hands-free just talking with someone on the phone. It didn't matter. Like you had 4 times less attention on the road and you were 4 times more likely to get into a wreck. He even said this, get this. He said that you are more likely to be involved in a car crash if you are on your phone than if you were driving drunk. Like think of how unsafe we feel at the thought of drunk driving. But he's saying you're more likely to get into a car crash being on the phone. And the reason was because when you're drunk, even though your reaction time is impaired, you know that you better be careful. You know that you're drunk, and so you're driving down the road, you're being a little bit more careful. But the dangerous thing about a phone is you think that you have it under control. You don't think that you think that your attention is still, for the most part, fully on the road and that you can be on your phone. In other words, you're not aware of the danger of it. And so it's when you think that you have it under control when you're actually in the most danger. And I know people, like I've had friends before, whenever they would, I've texted and driven, like I will admit it. I try not to for the most part, but there's been times where I've talked to a friend when I'm in the car. Like I don't like it when someone's texting and I'm in the car, because to me it's like you're saying your life isn't that important. But like I'll address it. And so I remember talking to a few of my friends being like, yo, why are you texting? Put the phone down. And they'll be like, well, I'm not stupid with it. Like I can pay attention. I'm not like everyone else. That's the kind of thing. You know, if you're texting, you're probably more stupid than you think. But those are the kind of people that end up in the car wreck. The ones that they're not aware of the danger and the risk that they're putting on themselves. They're just kind of going with it. And so it's important to realize where our attention is in life and the things that we're distracted with. Because think of all the things that are vying for our attention these days. Like we have our smartphones. I'm going to mention the phone several times throughout this sermon because it's one of those things that is a huge distraction in our generation. Think of the things you can do with it. You have social media, you have phone calls, you have texts, you have games. You make yourself available literally 24/7 to anyone and everyone because you just carry it with you. Then you have Netflix, the streaming services, you get home and your TV's right there. The entire living room is kind of centered on making you want to watch the TV. You have our jobs, your job, the pressures and the deadlines that you face. You have the demands of your family if you have kids or if you have a husband or a wife and making sure that you're spending appropriate time with them. You have spending time in prayer and in the Word. Spending time exercising, like there's just so many different things that are trying to pull our attention today. But here's what I want to zone in on. I want to talk about three relationships that are affected by distractions. Three relationships that are affected by distractions. Because we live in a time where the potential for distraction is greater than I think probably it's ever been. With all that we have, I think that the distractions in our day and age and the potential to be distracted and to unprioritize things that should be prioritized is greater than it's ever been. And so I want to talk about distractions in relationship to others, in relationship to yourself, and in relationship to God. Distraction in relationship to others, yourself, and to God. And I want you to think about these distractions in terms of texting and driving, right? Because we just talked about how when you think that you're under control, it doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal, that's when it can be the most dangerous. And I've seen this play out in people's life. I've seen it in my life where I've been distracted with something and it doesn't seem very big, but you end up upsetting someone else, or you can see it kind of take a toll on your own soul or on your relationship with God. So the title of my sermon this morning is, What's Distracting You? What is distracting you? So first off, I want to talk about relationship to others. And I really want to specifically talk about our family relationships. This could apply to our friends, to the people that we interact with around us, but I really want to focus in on our family relationships. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 13. So John chapter 15, verse 13. Oop, hold up. Hello? Hey, Pastor Pavel. No, I got a second. I'm just in the middle of a sermon. Okay. Yeah. No, I can do that. No problem. Okay. Yep. All right. Bye-bye. All right. Sorry about that. So John 15, 13. Ooh. I have 110 likes on my most recent Instagram photo. Someone just commented. Hold up. So John chapter 15, verse 13. John, he's trying to talk, like he's talking about love and sacrifice. All right, now stop for a second. Does this look familiar? Now, what would you think if I preached a sermon like that? How would that make you feel? I guarantee you nobody would go back to a church where the sermons were preached like that. Why? What am I conveying to you when I'm doing that? I'm basically saying that right now you aren't relevant, or this thing is more important than you are in this moment. Now, you wouldn't like if I communicated the word of God in that way, yet how often do we communicate with our spouse or with our family members or with our friends that way? Like, I'm guilty for sure. It's like talking to that person. You ever been in a conversation with a person and you're talking with them, and the entire time they're talking, they're kind of nodding their head at you, but then they'll look over this way. They'll look back at you, and then they'll look this way. And you're just like, hello, I'm right here. Are you even paying attention to what I'm saying? It's like they're looking everywhere else, and then they'll eventually come back to your face, and they'll continue the conversation. Like, do you ever feel appreciated with that? I know people that, almost like if you're not thinking about it, there's just something about them that you really appreciate. But when you really think about it, it's because they're giving you their undivided attention. You can really tell that they're really interested in what you have to say, right? And so John chapter 15, verse 13, you might not see how this is gonna tie in, but it'll tie in here in a sec. But John 15, verse 13 says this. It says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now this is the ultimate sacrifice of love. Laying down your life for a friend. What comes to mind when you think of laying down your life? Some of you might think Jesus, when he died on a cross and he gave up his life so that we could be restored in relationship with the Father. Maybe some of you, especially if you have family or friends in the military, you think of the soldiers who go overseas and they lay down their life, or even here in the States, they lay down their life to protect the freedom of their friends and their family and of their country because they love their country. Maybe some of you think of that scenario where you have someone that you love that's in the middle of a road and there's this car that's coming fast at them and you don't have time to warn them, so you would push them out of the way and take the hit yourself so that they could live. And then if you're a romantic, maybe you think of Prince Charming, who storms the castle and he rescues the damsel in distress and risks it all, fights the fire-breathing dragon, all for true love's kiss, right? And I'm sure everyone in this room would say that there's at least one person in your life that you'd be willing to die for. And probably several of us would say there's several people that you'd be willing to die for here in this room. But here's the thing. Think about this for a second. We say we'd be willing to lay down our life for someone, but we can't even lay down our phone for somebody. Or we say that we'd be willing to lay down our life, but we can't lay down our hobbies. Or we say that we'd be willing to lay down our life, but we can't lay down our rights. Now, you may think that this is a terrible comparison, but the point I'm trying to make is that the many small sacrifices in our lives, they add up. They add up over time, and they become just as big as the big sacrifices in life. The small sacrifices are just as important as the big sacrifices. Do you know how many marriages I've seen suffer? Not because they weren't willing to lay down their life for each other, but because attention wasn't given where it was needed. Or families that suffer, not because they weren't willing to die for their family, but because attention wasn't given where it was needed. You see what I'm saying? You may be willing to die for someone, but husbands, are you willing to shut off the football game so that you can talk with your wife who just wants to connect with you? Or wives, are you willing to put down your smartphones and actually communicate with your husband? Or parents, are you willing to stay where you're at on the corporate ladder at your job, or maybe even take a step back for a season so that you can be with your family and you can be present with them when they need you? And one thing that I began to realize is that the distractions that we can face, they're not always bad things. They're not bad, not all of them anyways. A distraction, it can be a good thing that's keeping you from a better thing. Think about that. A distraction can be a good thing that's keeping you from a better thing. So just the example I gave, a job can be a great thing. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the career. There's nothing wrong with providing for your family. But you never hear the man or woman that says, I wish I would have worked more. It's always what? It's always, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. You know, my kids grew up and I was absent for the first several years or whatever the case may be. That's always what you hear. And whenever I was thinking about that, it made me think of the song Cats in the Cradle by Harry Chapin. Any of you heard that song, Cats in the Cradle? I know my dad liked to listen to that, so I grew up and I would listen to that song. I just want to read you the lyrics to this song because it ties in well with what I'm talking about this morning. Listen to these lyrics, just the verses I'm going to read. He says, my child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be like him. You know I'm going to be like him. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and then said with a smile, what I really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. It's kind of a really sad song if you think about it. And the dangerous thing about distractions is that, especially that we face in our relationships, is that far too often we don't see the danger in them until it's too late or until we're already reaping the consequences of that. Now, I don't want anyone in this room to feel discouraged, especially maybe if you find yourself in a season where you can say, I'm reaping the consequences of living a distracted life in this area. And wherever you find yourself, God is able to heal. God is able to restore. The answer is not to look back of everything that I could have done or should have done. The answer is to lift your head now and start moving forward. And God will give us the grace to move forward. But we have to be mindful of the distractions that we let into our lives and how it's affecting our relationship with others. And many of them are, they're just really simple stuff. It's being on the phone too much. It's letting other things take priority over our relationships. So what are some things that are distracting you in your relationships, whether it's husbands and wife, whether it's kids and their parents or parents with their kids or brothers and sisters or maybe even friendship relationships? So there's distractions in our relationship to others. And then secondly, distractions in relationship to self. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time here. I just have one specific area that I had on my heart when it comes to our relationship with ourselves. And I want you to listen to this incredible truth in Psalm 147:3. Once again, this probably isn't going to make a whole lot of sense at the start, but I promise it's going to make sense going on. Psalm 147:3, it says this. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Matthew 5:4, Jesus said this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So when I read this, I get the picture of a mom or dad comforting a child that's maybe like scraped up their knee. And when you think about it, they don't ever push them away or say, you were being stupid, deal with it now. No, what do you do as parents? You take them inside, you disinfect the wound, you put a bandage on it. And then you just sit and you hold your child while they're crying and you hold them and comfort them through the pain. And that's the picture that I get of God and how he deals with us when I read this, that he heals our pain and binds up the broken heart and he comforts those who mourn. And the thing is that God is so willing. God is so willing to work healing and comfort into the areas of your lives that hurt the most. The areas that hurt the most where you've been broken. That's just the incredible God we serve. He's so willing to bring the healing. But in order for that to happen, we have to let God work. We have to give God access to those wounds, to those areas in our life that we want to close off so often. And it can be hard because the healing process often hurts and causes more discomfort initially than any kind of healing, right? And I'm sure you've probably heard this analogy 100 times about the broken leg. When you break your leg, you know, if you just leave it like that, you're never going to be healed. But if you set it back into place, the initial pain, and you're going to be limping for a while and all these kind of things, it's going to be excruciating, but that's the process of healing. That's what needs to take place. And that's how it often is in our lives with the things that we deal with and the pain and the hurts and the brokenness that we see and that we have in our life is that we see the initial pain and we just don't want to go there. And so what often happens if we're not careful, is we approach it in a different way. So there's another approach used in parenting that I've seen with a crying child that I'm just gonna call the baby rattle approach, okay? And this is where the baby gets hurt or it's disturbed in some way, and what do? Hey! We shake the rattle in front of their face, we try to get their attention to distract them from the pain that they're feeling. And often the baby will stop crying and look at you like this, like you're an idiot or something. But if you distract them long enough, eventually they forget the pain that they were feeling and they stop their crying. Now that kind of approach, it may work for that kind of scenario, but the baby rattle approach does not work for your soul. And that's the kind of approach that if you're not careful, many people, they'll find themselves taking that route, that instead of letting God comfort us through the pain, we just distract ourselves from the pain because we don't want to go there. We'll overwork. We'll spend hours and hours at work because we have to stay busy, or we'll just constantly be cleaning at our house because we gotta always be moving, or we're always on the phone, always engaging in some kind of conversation, or always watching some kind of video, or we'll always have the TV on, or we always have music playing because God forbid there's any silence in our life. Because we can't be alone in the silence for long before we realize, wow, I still have this pain in my life. And once the distractions are gone, we're kind of faced with that again. Like, we have to be honest with our pain We can't get through the pain by living in the distraction zone. And so, are your distractions keeping you from healing? What are areas in your life where you need healing, but maybe you've just been substituting distractions instead? As a Christian, you got to get out of the distraction zone. You know, and in order for that to happen, you have to know that God loves you. You have to know that God forgives you. You have to know that God accepts you. But that's the only place where we're going to find healing is when we get out of the distraction zone and we allow God to bring the healing in our lives that we need. The answer is not to distract ourselves from the pain, but to let God walk with us through it. So you have distractions in our relationship with others, distractions in our relationship to ourselves, and then finally we have distractions in our relationship to God. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12. I'm not going to get too much into the context of this scripture. There's just one truth that I want to draw out in this. Right before this passage that we're going to read, God had just used the prophet Elijah in an incredible way. That in the country, there were 400 prophets of Baal. And God had just sent down fire from heaven and consumed these prophets, these pagan idol worshipers. And so God had just moved in an incredible way through Elijah. But after this, the queen Jezebel, she hears of it and she begins to threaten to kill Elijah. And it's kind of interesting because after all that God had just done, Elijah goes into pouting and complaining mode and fear mode. And he just kind of vanishes and asks God, he doesn't want to live anymore because he's the only prophet that's still seeking the face of God. And so after this complaining, God does something really unusual. And I've heard different sermons about what all this can possibly mean, but there's one consistent truth that I hear come out of this. And so in 1 Kings 19:11, it says this. God said to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." Or some of your translations might say a still small voice. I've heard another translation say the sound of sheer silence. So here's the truth that God is getting to in this. There had always been this huge emphasis on God's spectacular and miraculous ways. But in this moment, God is showing Elijah that he's going to move in the quiet ways. He's revealing himself to Elijah in the quietness. And you can see Jesus even modeled this in the New Testament. In Luke 5, verse 16, after Jesus has just gone abroad and he's healing all sorts of people, the Bible often says that he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. That's how Jesus would do it. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So there's something about silence and quieting our hearts before God that gives room for him to speak to us. That's extremely hard today. Just to be quiet for a moment. Anybody just start to get anxious when it's just too quiet? Because we constantly have noise around us. We constantly have distractions. There's always stuff going on. There's always commotion. But here we're talking about God speaking in the quiet. So do we make time for ourselves to get away to a quiet place and just be with God? Do we pursue something like that? Now, I know that for some of us, it's going to be harder than others. I know my sister has 4 kids, and there's no such thing as personal time anymore. So, you know, God is going to have grace in that for you in that moment. You just do the best with what you can. I understand that we are all in different seasons of life. But for the most part, I think that many people can do better about just trying to quiet themselves before God and allowing him to speak. And it's interesting, I'm just kind of going off the cuff now, but I've read some things about silence and how it impacts us.
Like there's brain studies on silence, about what silence, and they're not even talking about it in a Christian mindset. You know, you have people that talk about meditation, and there's other religions that use silence and just silence in general. But studies show that it does something to our brain. There's something about, there's a refreshing that takes place in silence. And I'm not going to say too much because I didn't do all that research beforehand, but I just know that there's, just even without Christianity being involved, there's something about silence that's healthy for us. And here God's calling us away to interact with him, to hear from him in a silent place. But it's not just important for connecting and hearing from God. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says this. It says that you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. In other words, there's just a peace in our life that comes when we're just mindful of God in our everyday life. We're not letting the noise drown out the fact that God is in control of every situation in your life and in my life. Listen to this. The devil doesn't have to destroy you to make you an ineffective Christian or to steal your peace in life. Most of the time, all he has to do is distract you. The devil doesn't have to destroy you to make you ineffective or to steal your peace or to steal your joy. He just has to distract you. And oftentimes that distraction comes in the form of cutting you off from the tree of life where you're gonna, where you find your life, where you find your joy, where you find your peace. So in closing, let me ask you this again. What's controlling your attention? I just wanna take the next few moments. We're not gonna sing a song. I'm just gonna have the piano player come and play softly. And what I want to do, you can choose to stand, you can choose to sit, whatever you want. But what I want to do is just take the next few moments and let's lay all of the distractions aside and let's just meet with God. Forget about, you know, the fact that you're hungry or that there's things at home that need to get done right now or the fact that you need to go take that afternoon nap, which is what I'm going to do. But let's lay all that aside for a moment. And let's take this opportunity, let's create a space right now where we can bow our head and our hearts before God, all distractions aside, and just be honest and say, God, where are the areas in my life, not only that where I've been distracted in my walk with you, but maybe where I've been distracted and not being honest with myself and not allowing you to move in my life because I've been distracting myself from dealing with issues that I know probably need to be dealt with. Or what are some relationships in my life and with my family or with my friends where I've kind of allowed distractions to take my priority off of my family? Whatever the case may be, as the music starts playing, we're just gonna take a few moments. And if you need to close your eyes to get away from the distractions, close your eyes and bow your head, and we're just gonna take a few moments and allow God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just bow our hearts before you. God, I pray that all distractions would be taken away in this moment, that we could focus our mind on you. Holy Spirit, we're just asking that you could come. And in this moment, as you have our full attention, as we turn our hearts and our eyes to you, that you would begin to speak something to us. God, that you would reveal those areas in our life where we've been distracted, where maybe we need to come back. God, and I pray that this isn't just a moment that's created in the sanctuary, God, but this is a moment that we're vigilant in creating on a daily basis. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you into this place and we turn our attention to you in Jesus' name.